Our sermon text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17. This morning I was reading in the Psalms and it said, "The Lord exalts above all things His name and His word." This morning we have come here to exalt the name, the purposes of the Lord, and to hear His word spoken into our lives. So let us come before Him in prayer and ask that that would occur for His glory and our good. Heavenly Father, we do come before You as we prepare to read Your word and hear it preached, that You would be with us this morning, kneading that word into our hearts so that it permeates our life, so that we can live for You and give You glory and honor. Make us humble before You, grateful to You, and enjoying the grace You pour out upon us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This is the reading of God's holy and infallible word. A few years ago, during the Obama administration, the First Lady Michelle Obama was trying to encourage people to use greater civility in the political realms. And she coined a saying, she coined a sentence where she said, "When they go low, we go high." And what she was meaning by that is when your opponents resort to offensive statements, don't resort in kind. Don't be like that. A few days later, the Attorney General Eric Holder disagreed publicly with her, and he said, no, when they go low, we kick them. And with statements like that, it doesn't take long to figure out that politics in America is a dirty business. And if you have studied the Bible, particularly the words of Jesus and his apostles, it doesn't take much to figure out that such statements are diametrically opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text today, the Apostle Peter admonishes his readers to live in a way that is certainly different, out of sorts, you might say, with the dirty politics we hear in our world today. What Peter is basically telling us in this passage is that Christians are to love one another and endure persecution without retaliation or revenge, so that Christ and his gospel are proclaimed to those who slander are silenced. Let me repeat that. Christians are to love one another and endure persecution without retaliation or revenge, so that Christ and his gospel are proclaimed and those who slander him are silenced. Now, most of us here today would call ourselves Christians, and so we would want to obey what Jesus and his apostles tell us. We would want to obey what the Apostle Peter writes in this letter. In order to do that, We need to go back to our text, and we need to take a close look at what Peter is saying. And as we do so, we see that initially, Peter gives a summary of what it means to live for Christ. He's giving a summary here of what he has been saying and what it means to live for Christ. This is the beginning of verse 8. He says, finally, all of you. If you think back to chapter 2 that we were studying a few weeks ago, verses 11 through 12, we remember that Peter was teaching the church, God's people, to abstain from evil and to do what is good. Turn away from evil and do what is good. And the reason was so that unbelievers would see their good life and would glorify God. And the way Christians were to live out this good life, he tells us later on, is by submitting in the world in which we live, submitting to those who are in authority over us, even in times when they abuse us and are hostile to Christianity. This was the early church's testimony before a watching world. Citizens of Rome, slaves, wives of unbelieving husbands were to submit by doing good, even in the face of hostility. You know, brothers and sisters, the same is true for us today. That hasn't changed. We submit to governing authorities, don't we? We submit to our employers. We honor one another in our marriages. As believers who do this, you are living your lives for Christ when you do that. You are proclaiming Him before a watching world. Now, so here Peter begins then a summary of what a life truly lived for Christ looks like. In these verses, he gives us a picture of living together as Christians and living for Christ in a hostile world. So he tells us two things: what it's like to live together and what it's like to live in a hostile world living for Christ. As we see from the very opening in verse 8, this is the final word on living in this world while belonging to another world. In other words, this is how believers are to live for Christ in an unbelieving world, in an unbelieving environment. This is how you are to live as aliens and exiles in a world that is not your home. Peter won't complete that thought until chapter 4. But what he tells us here is that Christians are to live according to their special calling. So let's read all of verse 8 again. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, there are five shared values here that Peter gives that really define what it means to submit to one another, which, of course, as I mentioned, he has been teaching earlier on. These values are to be lived out between Christians. This is how Christian people are to interact with one another. As Christians, we are to have unity of mind. In other words, we are to be like-minded. We are to be having the same way of thinking about things. And this is very close to what he says in the last value that he points out here, which is to have a humble mind, which means to have a realistic attitude or opinion of yourself and not to assume that everyone has to agree with you. You know, brothers and sisters, there will always be differences among people. That's just the way we're built. But different opinions are not the same as disunity among God's people. Differences need to be handled with humility, though, if we are to avoid division in the family of God, in the church. Goes on, he talks about sympathy, and he also talks about having a tender heart. These are similar. Both of these are Christ-like qualities. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says that we are to be what? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's how we are to live together. When we're acting in this manner, then what are we doing? We're promoting brotherly love. We're acting like children of God, joined together in His family. When unbelievers reject our Christianity, the church, God's family, should be where we can go to find a refuge. Remember, Peter is admonishing people here who have been cast off from the world, exiled, you might say. And God forbid that we should do that to one another. It's bad enough that the world does that. We should not do that to one another. You know, we call our church Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church, don't we? Think of those first two words, grace and peace. That is exactly what we should be as a congregation. Not only a place where we have peace with God through His grace, but a place where we show grace to one another and experience the peace of God together in our own lives. In fact, that shouldn't happen just within the church for God's people, but it should happen among those outside the church as we interact with them. A good life before God, brothers and sisters, is a life of peace that we should live together. Look at verses 9 through 12. Peter says here, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now in verse 9 here, Peter is echoing the Lord Jesus. Because what does the Lord tell us? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, doesn't he? In other words, don't be looking for a way to get even with people. Seek to bless them rather than to curse them, even when they're your enemies. Brothers and sisters, think about that for a minute. That is countercultural, isn't it? It was countercultural in Peter's day, and it still is in ours today. It's not the way the world thinks to bless your enemy. You know, this week I went looking for an illustration about how terrible revenge is. I wanted to work it into the sermon. And do you know what happened as I looked for an illustration on how terrible revenge is? I had to quit looking. Do you know why? Because almost all the articles I found glorified revenge. It talked of it as being something that you should be eager to do or take glee and joy in exercising. You know what, folks? That is the way of our world. We live in a get-even world, but that is not the way of Christ. That is not the way of Christ, and it shouldn't be your way either. As Christians, we should place even the difficult things, the times when people are hostile to us, place it in God's hands. You are giving a testimony of the grace of Christ when you do that. And the Word of God says He will bless you for it. That's the way of Christ. He became a blessing to sinners and was exalted at the right hand of the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't appeal to courts, to the court system, if we're mistreated in this society. After all, we look back in Acts chapter 22, and we see that Paul was appealing to his Roman citizenship when he was going to be flogged unmercifully or unjustly. But even if we do that, we should be respectful in the way that we do it. And if we're still mistreated, then trust God and follow the example of Christ, even as He was mistreated in this world. And Peter drives that point home by quoting Psalm 34 here, verses 12 through 16. The psalm is contrasting here two ways to live, the good way and the evil way. The good person holds his tongue. The good person refuses to act in kind towards those who mistreat him. The good person pursues peace. The evil one does just the opposite. Does just the opposite. And the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, it says, of those who seek the good. And in the end, what will God do? When all things come to their completion, God will put all things right. We can depend on that. And the good person can pray for that. He can pray for ultimate justice at the bar of God's judgment seat. And he can suffer then in the hope of the glory to come. And while on earth, the Christian's suffering becomes a witness of Christ and of his gospel. Look at verses 13 through 16. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You know, normally, if you do good to people, they're going to appreciate it. That's the normal way life works, or at least we hope it is. And yet there are those times when people can be so hateful of Christ, so disdainful of his gospel, that good deeds are met with scorn. But God is not unmindful when those things happen. He's not unmindful when we suffer unjustly in those situations. And Peter's readers here were to imitate Christ, who died to save us from the penalty of our sin, who was unjustly crucified so that you and I might have life. In this way, those Christians were proclaiming Christ and his gospel to a lost world. You know, the early church, brothers and sisters, took this very, very seriously. They were very serious about how you were to react under persecution. They didn't look at persecution in a frivolous way. We shouldn't get that idea. But they didn't look at it as a way that you, as something you should retaliate against either. Listen to the words of Justin Martyr. He was a second century Christian apologist, and he was killed for the faith along with the students who went to his school. And listen to what he said. For fire and all kinds of torture, we do not give up our confession of faith. But the more such things happen, the more others become faithful believers and worshipers of God through Jesus Christ. He saw it as a proclamation of the gospel to which others responded to the Lord Jesus. He saw godliness under suffering as evidence of the reality of Christ in the life of a believer. The early Christians were able to die for Christ because they had first learned to live for Christ. Because they had first learned to live for him. They could submit to God in death because they trusted in his eternal blessings, his ultimate blessings. And so they didn't fear those who could kill the body. Why? Because their hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their suffering became a defense of that hope. You know, when we look at verse 13, we often quote it as a way to encourage people to study their Bible, right? The verse says, if I can find it in my Bible, the verse says, In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And we hear that, we'll quote that to people, we'll quote that to our children, and we'll say, this is why you should read the Bible and study the Bible so that you can defend your faith. Now, you know what? That is true. And that's a good way of understanding that text. But that's not all Peter is getting at. In fact, if you look at it in the context of the rest of this chapter, he's talking about this in light of hostility towards the gospel, in light of being persecuted in the world. And he's saying that that hostility, when you endure that hostility, and you do so in a Christ-like manner, it becomes a defense of the gospel. Your life becomes a witness, a defense, an answer to those who want to know why you have hope in Christ. In other words, how I treat those who are antagonistic to Christianity will say a great deal about the truth of my doctrine. You must know what you believe. How can you have faith in Christ if you don't know what he did for you? You must know what you believe, but you have to live it out as well as Christians. You see, that's what's important for us as God's people. Not only to give lip service to what God's word says, but to walk it, right? To walk the talk, to live it out. You reflect more of Christ's character if you're gentle and respectful than if you're confrontational and argumentative. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they will be called sons of God. You know something? In a hostile world, in a world that doesn't really like Christianity, that is not easy. Let's just be clear and be honest. It is hard to be peacemakers in a world where people are constantly ridiculing your faith and mocking the Christ you serve. That's why Peter admonishes us, though, in this way. You see in verse 16, a Christ-like response to hostility and abuse shames those who slander your good conduct. It shames those who slander your Savior. This is another way of saying it silences them. Think back in the Old Testament again. What caused David to treat Saul with kindness when Saul was pursuing him like a dog to kill him? What was it that caused David to treat Saul with kindness? It was David's fear of the Lord. David said, God forbid that I should raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. It was his fear of God. It was his relationship with God that silenced Saul. Saul turned away and turned off the pursuit, cut off the pursuit of David and went back home when David treated him this way. When you honor Christ as the Lord, you honor him as being holy. Do you know what happens to you? You begin to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we honor Christ. We begin to walk in his footsteps. And when your ways please the Lord, Proverbs said, he makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. Now I know that's not an absolute. It's a general statement. It doesn't always happen. But it is a given that God will protect us. He will carry us through the deep waters and the hard times, even when we are persecuted. And so what Christians must always keep in mind is that submitting to God's will is better than following the ways of the world in which we live. Look at verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, it might seem odd, probably, to insist that we endure suffering rather than retaliate mistreatment. It does seem odd. It isn't the way we're raised. But we must never lose sight of God's providence or God's purpose in our lives. If you are harassed and ridiculed for the gospel, brothers and sisters, never, never forget that it might be God's will, and this is hard, it might be God's will that his people suffer as a witness for the Lord Jesus. It is hard, isn't it? That is a hard pill to swallow. How many people here want to suffer? Come on, raise your hands. No, I didn't think so. No one likes it. And no one likes ridicule. And yet time and time again throughout church history, it has been proven that when the church endures persecution, the gospel flourishes. Remember the words of the early Christian Tertullian, who said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The church grew exponentially during times of Roman persecution. Now, I'm not saying that we should look forward to that. I'm not a masochist. I don't want to suffer any more than anyone else. But when suffering comes for the gospel's sake, we must trust ourselves to a sovereign and all-wise God who holds our life in the palm of his hand and loves us and cares for us. One thing is sure, when we meet hostility for the gospel's sake, it glorifies Christ much more. To endure it rather than to react in the same evil, violent, and abusive way that the world conducts its affairs. Christians, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is humble and he is meek. He suffered the abuse of men for your sake. And we must never forget that Christians are to love one another and to endure persecution without retaliation or revenge, so that Christ and his gospel are proclaimed and those who slander him are silenced. That is our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is a greater and more powerful witness than any tract I can hand to the person standing next to me in the grocery line. To endure suffering for Christ's sake before a watching and hateful world is a powerful testimony of the power of God in the life of a believer. May God give us the strength to live such a life for Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about suffering for Christ's sake, we lift up to you today our brothers and sisters in countries where they are being imprisoned and beaten and even killed, kidnapped, and terribly abused for the sake of the gospel. Maybe in most parts of the world this is happening. And Lord, we pray that you would rise up on their behalf and protect them. We pray that you would give them the courage and the faith to stand strong in the midst of such suffering, so that their testimony might go forth, and that even their persecutors, like the Apostle Paul, might be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and give him glory. We pray for our own lives, that when we face ridicule, when the world around us doesn't appreciate our Christianity, that you would give us the faith and the grace to endure it for the sake of Christ, and that by doing so, we would love our enemies and our neighbors so that they would desire the Christ they see in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.